sent from his throne above. He came to change his world through love. He came humbly, he came to serve. He'll come again to rule his earth. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. And hallelujah, the Lord has come. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. Emmanuel, our God is with us.
You're listening to Thursday Night Live at Calvary Chapel, St. Paul. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a fellowship of believers committed to a fourfold style of ministry. We seek to reach, teach, mend, and send. Each Thursday Night Live service involves a time of intimate worship, an in-depth study of God's Word, and a time of afterglow and leading of the Holy Spirit. And now, here is Thursday Night Live.
All right, good evening. Come on in. We're going to start 2 Corinthians. All right, all right, all right, all right. Hey, turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. So on Thursdays, I'm working my way back to catch up to where we are on Sundays. We'll be finishing up Acts here in a few weeks, and then we'll be in Romans. And then we'll see where we end up in 1 Corinthians there, Romans. But look at the upcoming teaching calendar. I've been planning ahead. So we'll be starting the book of Revelation on Sunday, January? Oh, no, Sunday, October 4th or 5th. What's 3rd, 4th, 5th, 5th or 6th, whatever, the first Sunday in October. That'll be the book of Revelation. So the way that I got things work out here, the way it's happening here, and then we will start over in the Genesis on Thursday, starting January 9th. January 2nd will be Thursday night, and that's going to be what a year we had. We're not done with it yet. And if we're still here, what a year we're going to have. So it'll be after the elections and all kinds of things that are happening there. So God forbid we're still here. We haven't been raptured out. I got some plans. But if we are raptured out, for those of you who left behind, just look at the schedule, pick up the teaching. It's all yours. All right? So I left you, leaving you a roadmap for those of you left behind. All right. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Pray that no one here is left behind. But God, that chances are there are some, Lord, that just have not surrendered their lives to you. So Lord, may that change tonight. And that God, that you would just the work of salvation in each one of our hearts and our lives today. That Lord, just do that work, that we leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than when we came here this evening, in Jesus' name. Amen. Interesting timeline here, because we are in Acts, chapters 25 and 26, this coming Sunday. And 2 Corinthians was written before Paul went to Jerusalem. So it's interesting, the things that Paul got tangled up into, it kind of gives you a glimpse of what he was dealing with here in 2 Corinthians as he's traveling back to get back to, well, we'll see in Acts chapter 19, where the whole turmoil starts, and where we just finished up, where he is making his defense before the governor, Felix. And so here in 2 Corinthians, around 56, 57 AD, we know that Paul was, again, what was happening to him was around 58, 59 AD. So definitely 2 Corinthians was written to the Corinthians as Paul was heading back, or he eventually was going to be heading back to Jerusalem, and he's trying to make it for Pentecost. So lining this up time-wise, let's get in the heart and mind of Paul for what's happening with us on Sundays as we go through and we finish up the book of Acts. But so here, there, 2 Corinthians is actually, let's just say, letter D. Letter A is 1 Corinthians. Then there was a B and a C. There's a couple of letters that Paul refers to that we don't have. And so letter D or 2 Corinthians here is where he's picking it up. And he's going to be referring, after his trip in 1 Corinthians, Paul's going to be alluding to here, or not alluding, he's just going to flat out said, you know, the last time I was there, you guys really disrespected me. And his apostleship, again, starting the church in Corinth, his apostleship. In other words, there's people that got saved, grew up in the Lord, and they got so knowledgeable that they figured out Paul wasn't an apostle. Does that mean they were saved? Or, I mean, how did that work out? Do you get this. Paul starts a church, gets the whole work going there, spent a lot of time, 3.5 years in Corinth, and building them up and doing these things and going out and planting other churches. And the Corinthians were used to help fund and other churches. And so here, Paul even talks about being, I served here in Corinth free of charge. In other words, I kept my tent-making ministry, which really was tent-making or mending. And so this 1 Corinthians, that first trip there, he's like, hey, I got treated really bad here. So he's going to refer to that. And then in letters, again, in 1 Corinthians, what he commanded them to do, and he was taking care of business. In other words, he had some type of management or influence over the church there because they keep asking and writing him some questions about things that are left behind for to be dealt with as far as church discipline. And he answers those things. And lo and behold, people don't like what he had to say because he just used scriptures. He said, well, this is what the scripture says. This is what should be happening. And they didn't like it. And so because they didn't like it, they found something to have a bone of contention with him. As long as they can be angry at him, it takes away from what they're supposed to be doing. And Paul really calls them into obedience here. So let's pick this up. 2 Corinthians really is his vindication or his affirmation or his of his apostleship. And really, they said he was too harsh. You know, your letters are harsh. And so Paul's going to says, well, here's your choice. This is paraphrased by Pastor Chick. Do you want me to show up like I am in my letters to you because that's what you needed? Because when I came before, it was all sorrow. Or do you want me to show up in the grace of God and just not have sorrow and rejoice with you? Hey, it's your choice. It's your choice. How you want to be received and what you want to do here. And so here, chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. You really want to underline that one. And you have to know it's the will of God because people are going to come at you and have all types of different opinions and things about you, whatever, but you have to know this is the will of God. There's many who, I don't know what it's like to be outside of Calvary Chapel, the whole Calvary Chapel movement. I don't know what it's like to be in a denomination, to go to a seminary, to get a degree, to do all these things, and then go on the job market and hire myself out. I know plenty of ministers and pastors who that's their thing. I know a group of that I was well informed here and met with regularly. It was a group of ministers here or pastors, and in their denomination, if they would go back to seminary, go back to school and get their postgraduate degrees and divinities and all that stuff, they would get that. That's how they got more salary. And that's how they got up into their denomination. I don't know what it's like. And so neither does the Apostle Paul here, and so identify with him. But I don't know what it is like in all the expectation. But here's the thing that I know is many of those 32 years ago that I started out with here in the Twin Cities do not exist anymore. They've crashed and burned it, and it just got down to the, and I would simply try to minister to some guys like, well, this is the will of God. Many that I've put some things together for ministers in the Twin Cities here, things that we have done together as a community of believers, and constantly the thing is like, how do you get away with that? And their perception, how do I get away with that? like you think I'm coming to church and I'm running a con, the congregation comes with me. What do you mean get away with that? Well, man, I could never get away with that when this thing, and I go, well, I don't know what it's like to get away with that. I mean, I did as a criminal, but your vocabulary you're using. And as I would try to minister to this, I go, why are you doing this? Why are you a pastor, or why are you a minister, or why are you serving in these things? And I come to find out that many of them weren't serving. They were working. And they demand a certain wage and a status and of income and a position in life. And then many, I found out over the years, it wasn't by the will of God. But I can tell you, I know I'm here by the will of God. If it wasn't the will of God, probably would have bailed a long time ago. This is too hard. You need to know that this is the will of God, because I know this is the will of God. Well, then it's not really burdensome. It really isn't that hard. I might not like some of the sin or the various things that I walk through with others. But man, to get to the other side with people, to walk them through the fire and to walk them through the things in their life, that can only happen by the will of God. And so here, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia. Saints. Now, that's not, as one denomination says, a saint is someone who's been dead for a minimum of 150 years. They have two recorded miracles to their name, and they've gone through the Council of Diablo, the Council of the Devil. They've gone through it, and they voted on it, and they said, this person is a saint. Saint comes from the word sanctification. It's just insider lingo. You've been sanctified. In other words, just as you've never sinned, you've been sanctified and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so that's insider lingo. That's the saints of God, the sanctified of God, which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say shalom, y'all. He didn't start off and say peace be unto you. Paul is changing culture around him by taking a simple greeting and first and foremost saying charis here in Greek, grace be unto you. And it just, well, why, what do you mean? He doesn't just say shalom or hello. He gets into a conversation. Grace be upon you and peace from God our Father. Not just simply shalom, hey, peace, y'all, peace to you. But he's saying grace be upon you, the grace of God, and peace from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. That wasn't a usual greeting. Paul starting it here. Blessed be God, even our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. You want to underline these next few verses right here. Because the God of some comfort, all comfort. He tells us here, who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort we were with, we ourselves are comforted by God. Have you allowed God to comfort you? That's the thing that I look at this. And then we get through these things with the grace and the mercy and the comfort that God gives. Why? So we can give that same comfort to others. And if we're not giving the comfort to others, I mean, just think of anything that you have gone through. Did you make it by the skin of your teeth? Did you share willpower? Is that some type of self-help motivational book you're going to write? It's simply by being comforted by God. We ourselves are also comforted of God. That this is what? Verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation in salvation. You know, I think of, again, you could, I would encourage you to get Calvary Chapel Magazine. Donate a couple of bucks to them so they keep this going. But you can also sign up for the weekly email updates. There's a whole other magazine online of weekly updates of missions from around the world and the stuff. And this magazine alone, if you just read this today, let alone with the email updates, you would be more informed of what's happening around the world instead of reading the news or watching the news. Because this is really what is happening in Israel, and pastors and friends of mine going to Israel. How about Wade Freshour, who, again, we turned over the church plant in Grand Rapids to him, and they got Calvary Chapel Northwoods, and I'm reading through this magazine. I didn't even know Wade was over in Georgia, not next to Alabama, Georgia, over next to Iran and over there. And here he is teaching and ministering to pastors from Iran who got out of Iran. They're going there to a pastor's conference and getting taught, and then they're going back into Iran. Do you know what a huge church? And it's not the underground church, by the way. There's a huge revival that's happening in Iran. How would you know that? But here it is. You can get it in this magazine, and then you can also get it online. Or how about the ministry, far-reaching ministries, rfmusa.org. My friend Wes Bentley, who started that years ago, just going over to the southern Sudan and then leading people to Christ. And now he's over there training chaplains for the southern Sudanese Liberation Army there, the People's Army there, the non-Muslims. And it's not a civil war over there. It's a genocide. Do you hear what's happening to him? Or how about church? You understand this. As a church, one of the ministries that we support is Calvary Chapel Church Planting Ministries. If you haven't gone to our website and our missions page, but that's Brother George Bryson, who planted over 42 Calvary Chapels in Russia. And we support that, you know, Russia, the Ukraine. But we also support the ministry that's in the Ukraine as well. I just want to let you know that talking to George this week is that the Russians aren't cool with this war and everything that's going on. And neither are the Ukrainians. And the interesting thing is, I'll tell you offline what's happening over there between the churches in Ukraine and Russia. But you're not going to find out about that by watching the news. And they're able to comfort. Or how about Wes Bentley, him and another chaplain whose wife was kidnapped, thought the whole village was wiped out while he was out serving with the army as an army chaplain. And you got to remember, these chaplains were former Muslim fighters. These chaplains, the majority of them, how the Muslims, when they go and they wipe out a village, what they do there in the Sudan is they make these 8, 9, and 10, 11-year-olds kill their parents with AK-47s right in front of everybody, and it desensitizes them. And then these are these little kid soldiers who are desensitized, and they can decimate whole villages, and they can fight that way. And then they get saved. And then they're still like, well, hey, now they get saved. What do I do? And they go and they serve as chaplains and believers. Kimberly and I have been supporting one particular guy that we don't hear from years, because usually when the war breaks out, he's behind enemy lines. When everything's at peace, it's not the enemy lines, but he's in an artillery unit up in the Nuba Mountains there. I've been supporting Wes for 32 years. But while one of his chaplains, again, are out serving, his wife's village is overtaken by these Muslim fighters, and she's taken away. 2.5 years later, he finds out that his wife is alive. And they find out where she's being held. And they have to sneak there. And again, Wes being a Marine and these chaplains, I mean, they're very well suited for this ministry. Hide out for about a week, and they're watching. And his wife is a halal prostitute, or a halal wife. In other words, it's prostitute, sex trade. And they just watched guy after guy, Muslim fighter, going in and raping her. And they just want to go in and kill everybody, but they can't. And they go in, and then finally, when there's a middle of the night, after watching for 7 days, guy after guy after guy going in and raping his wife, they go in and he rescues her. It's me. And gets her back. Now, she's able to comfort others because there's something physiologically that happens in this traumatic state that in that 2.5 years, she'd never gotten pregnant. Something happened in her body. God just shut it down. And the conservative estimate in that 2.5 years, if they were just doing the math conservatively, she was raped conservatively 5,000 times. Well, last year, they celebrated the birth of their first child. She loves the Lord, and she's forgiven those. She goes around and ministers to other women who've been rescued from these Muslim fighters who it's killing and stuff, and she's able to help them walk through forgiveness and stuff. And so she's able to take that which God has comforted her to comfort with others. I'm able to use her story because I know Wes personally, and I know the chaplains, and I know them there personally. It's like, then what do you have to complain about? What do I have to complain about? And so here, you do not go through things because God hates you. You do not go through things that it might be traumatic because God is maybe punishing you for something you did before today. That is nowhere in the Bible. Nowhere. He says he casts our sin as far as the east meets the west. He buries him in the deepest part of the sea. Quit going fishing for him. It's over to him. And it is all forgiven on the cross. And then to think that you get sick or something happens or something that, and really what it comes down to, something that you particularly don't like and it doesn't make you comfortable, why does God get the blame for that? How about not turn to God for the joy of the salvation that you have and you're not going to hell and you're not being raped 5,000 times in 2.5 years? Maybe give a little shout out to the Lord for praise of that. But whatever that we go through pales in comparison. I can always find someone who's gone through something worse than me. And so here, this is, and whether we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the suffering, which we also suffer. Look at verse 7. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that you are partakers of the suffering, so shall you also be of the consolation or the prize or the reward. For we would not, brethren, have you be ignorant. You know, isn't it interesting that people tell you that you're mind dumb, check your brain at the door, you're a Christian, organized religion. And yet everything that I read through the Bible doesn't want you to be ignorant, doesn't want you to be uninformed. You're getting full disclosure here. I don't want you to be ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despired even of life. Yes. Even as a Christian, even a Paul saying, this is hard. But notice what he didn't do. They didn't kill themselves. And the guy to the point says, this is hard. I just, come take us now. But there's others. As I've shared, an acquaintance, we weren't really friends, but we knew of each other. Another pastor who got sick and physical pain and all these things. And I'm just tracking. It's a tragedy. He killed himself last Friday. Another Calvary Chapel pastor. He's not the first, probably won't be the last. So even in Calvary Chapel and our movement, we're not immune from this, but I'm insensitive. I'm not very gracious when it comes to this because I want to find out the particulars of why. And I'm not satisfied with that he had, physical pain. And he was in torment for the last 15 months and suffered a lot of insomnia. Because there's another friend of mine who I am friends with, Billy Rutledge out of Washington, who's been, again, he doesn't know why God hasn't taken him home yet, but he keeps going through cancer for the last 5.5 years. He has a medically broken neck. He has a broken back. And he still shows up to preach and to teach. In fact, you can go to our guest speakers page on our website, and you can look up Billy's, and he'll just tell you he's in pain all the time. He might only get a couple of hours sleeps. Why is he not despired of life, and why has he not killed himself? Because we're talking over 10 years of this, and why did this other pastor acquaintance friends of mine? And this is why I'm insensitive, and what I found out. The pastor who killed himself lived out Proverbs 18:1. The man who isolates himself brings about his own destruction. He, again, some of your translations say he rages against all wise counsel. And his, again, his note, and again, the letter that was put out through his Calvary Chapel pastors is one of that. And it was truthful. He believed the lies of the enemy. He really believed at a point that his wife and his children were better off without him. That his congregation was better off without him. So what did I do? I went back to his website and I started looking at all the messages that he had been preaching for the year prior to all this. And his messages were like, I think he was trying to convince himself to not kill himself. And he isolated himself. He didn't let others in. He did not. He took the road that I've got to bear this, and I can't let anybody know that I'm weak and I'm frail and that, you know. And in that same week that he took his own life, someone calls me up or shows up at church a couple of weeks ago and says, you know why I'm here? They haven't been here for a while. Those little two things. One, I saw the message where we need to go to church and I need to be at church. He goes, but the reason why I'm here and why I'm specifically coming to this church, because a month or so ago, you came on a Thursday night and said, hey, am I the only one that doesn't want to be here tonight? I'm just having a horrible day, a horrible week, and I just don't want to be here. And I really could call somebody and say, hey, fill in for me tonight and do that, and you'd be okay. But I have this message, I have this thing, and you know, I'm in some spiritual pain. And then to be told by other pastors who, for whatever reason, they listen to me or they watch me and say, how can you tell your flock that you're weak, that you're frail, that there's sometimes you don't want to go to church? Well, it's happened maybe 32 years, maybe three or four times. But I said, because I'm open and honest and transparent about it. And then I make the joke, listen, if I'm the most godly, righteous, spiritual man here and I'm having a tough week, what about you poor peons? He goes, I can't believe you call your congregation peons. Like, what about you? I said, but you don't get the joke. Everybody here knows I'm not the most righteous, godly standing before. I mean, my flock gets the joke. But if I'm going through this, what do you think the chances are someone else is going through this? He says, that's why I'm at church, because he says there'll never be rumors or scandals here in this church because you use them in all your messages. Another young man who moved away years ago got a hold of me and says, you know, I'm dealing with people here in the state that I'm at, and all I know is that example is that I grew up as a kid in that church, and that you were constantly sharing your sins and your faults. And so here, but that I would pray that if I would show you my weakness and that I'm frail just like anybody else. And yes, I do have feelings, at least one. You know, the thing is that it's for your consolation. This is hard. I've despaired even of death. I've been years ago when my wife was physically going through, she's doing good now, but we've prayed, God, if this, please take her. I hate seeing her like this. But I wasn't going to pull the trigger. She wasn't going to pull the trigger, metaphorically, I mean, or having guns and stuff. But life can get hard. But the only way that I know out of it is you got to be open, honest, transparent with the person next to you. And so that's just the way that I grew up in the Lord. Going to a home fellowship where a wife is there with her husband, and at the end of the home fellowship, and she would pray, and Lord, please bring my husband to the Lord and that he would come to know you and save you, Lord, someday. This guy attended church twice a week. He was at all the events. He wasn't in charge of anything. And finally, at the end of the home fellowship, a new person there. And we always prayed for this guy, Dan. And there was someone new in the home fellowship. He goes, did you just pray that your husband would come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and your Lord? And they go, yes. And he's sitting right next to you? She's like, yeah, he's going to hell. And he looked at Dan. He goes, yeah, pretty much. Yeah, if I don't believe like the rest of you, I guess I am going to hell if there is a hell, if there is a God. And he goes, I got no problem with it. If I don't believe there's a God, I don't care who you know. But, you know, he goes, then why do you come here? He goes, well, I like all of you people. And the food is great. It's Calvary Chapel, everywhere you go. The food is good. You guys can cook. I like the people. I like the food. I like the events that we're doing. He goes, but yeah, you guys are crazy. I don't think there's a God. And a year later, he became a believer. And through all the Bible studies he sat through on Sundays and Wednesdays and home fellowships, and the crack up is that he could take notes from Sunday's message, and that's how our home fellowships work. It's not a reteaching time or a reinterpretation. What did you get out of Sunday's message and give an application? And here's a non-believer able to take a note from the pastor's teaching and actually apply it in his life. He goes, that was pretty good advice. And then just turn around to the believers there. And he goes, how come you don't have anything? You believe in this God. And he would mock the other believers around here who didn't have an application. I go, man, that's bad. That's cold. But keep coming. And this guy could have an application. And all in the outward appearance, it looks like, I mean, because he was doing all the things. And a year later, he became a believer. And him and his wife are serving on the mission field to this day. The Unreached Peoples Group. You see, you aren't simply going through things because of something you think you did in your past order. Get over yourself. You're going through these things, and these things are happening because the world around you wants to see how you get through it. How'd you make it through COVID? How'd you make it through the last elections? How did you make it through, you know, the new diet we're on where we're eating 50% less food but paying the same price? What are you doing with, how are you praying? I'll tell you, as much as I'm going to be doing with me and these other pastors with our state and our state legislature and our government, what happens if Governor Walz becomes a Christian and surrenders his life to the Lord and wants to come to this church because we've been hassling him a lot? That means we can't wear those shirts anymore with a little Hitler mustache of him on there? Can't have the tyrant T-shirts? Hopefully he has a good sense of humor because... What about what home fellowship he might go to? What if he surrenders his life to Christ and comes into it? Man. And so hear that comfort. But he tells us here, brother, for we could, brother, that you would not be ignorant of our trouble. Listen, we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver in him who trusts that he will yet deliver us. You got to make it through, man, to be delivered of God. Yet also helping, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. You're not in this alone. You have people praying for you. And so here, for our rejoicing is this testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation. Now, this conversation is an old King James word, meaning your whole manner of life, not just your speaking words there. That our whole manner of life, conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you, Lord. For we write none other things unto you that what you read or acknowledge, and I trust you shall acknowledge even to the end. But you're not going to off yourself. You're not going to, you know, quit. And as ye also have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even he also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you in Macedonia, so he's in Greece, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and you being brought... and ye be brought on my way towards Judea. He wanted to go see him, but he's going to say, how I got treated last time, I'm like, man, probably best I don't come right now. You got some things to work out. And when I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness or the things that I purposed to do? I purpose according to the flesh. Did I have a purpose according to the flesh that with me there should be yea and nay? But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yet yea and nay, but in him was yes and yes. In other words, it's a phrase there. It's not by the flesh. It's not yes or no, 50-50, whatever. But it's all about God, and he's yes, that God is for us. He's going to talk about this promise. For all the promises, how many of the promises? All the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. nowhere. Knock it off. Stop it. There's nothing that you're discomforted by. There's nothing that you're going through right now because you did some sinful thing in your past. And well, then you're back to works then. That somehow you can pay for penance, or you could pay this off, or you could suffer for a little bit. No. All the promises of God that he loves us for the glory of God and amen. And now be which he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. It's not the flesh. All the way back to verse 1, by the will of God, it's not the flesh. And so moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you, I came not yet unto Corinth. Listen, if he came the way that he was mistreated last time, he was going to come back harsh. So I'm going to send this harsh letter ahead of me. Hopefully you guys get these things worked out. We're going to see that as we finish up the book of Acts, he does go back through Corinth, and we're going to see there's going to be much rejoicing there. He says, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Not that we have dominion over you. Who started that? Who got that going that, you know, Paul, you know, because he started the church, he has dominion over you. He's like, listen, the reason why I'm doing this is to help you in your faith. There's other things I could be doing, which Paul is going to go on to say. There's other things I could be doing. In fact, I didn't come to you this last time. I skipped over, he's going to tell us here that I skipped over an opportunity in Troas to come and to be in this place. But look at verse 1 of chapter 2. But I determined this with myself that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Again, this is probably letter C. This is letter D, 2 Corinthians. Letter A is 1 Corinthians. B and C, there are some other things going in there. And he's alluding to this right here. He's telling me, I wrote you some harsh words. I had to write that letter. I had to say those things. And I didn't want it. Now, again, contrary to what some people might say or even tell you, I do not enjoy confrontation. I just happen to be really good at it. And the reason why I'm really good at it is because I hate it. It's the same way. I'm really good at moving people, all right? And how I'm good at it is I get 9 others who hate to move as well. And we hate to move, and so we will move you quickly and efficiently because we hate to do it. But we'll rejoice afterwards. That's one of the things when we move people. I said, okay, how long did the move take? Oh, it took about 1.5 hours, 10 of us. How long did you guys hang out and eat and fellowship? About 3.5, 4 hours. Great. That should be the ratio. Listen, I didn't want to come to you. I want to come and rejoice. Now, I unfortunately learned this the hard way. I had first, when somebody, a Christian, reached out to me and some others, and back in California when I was still in the Marines and just serving, and we went down and they were in a pitiful state, and this woman who her husband was deployed, and she was despairing of life. And so we went down to Coronado. We went down to the island there. We went down where her housing was at, and we surrounded her with other Christians. And here was just a weak, frail, depressed, despairing of death. I mean, really did not want to live. And but she's, I'm not going to kill myself, but I have given up. I don't want to go outside. I don't know anything. I'm barely feeding the kids. So me and some Christians came down, and there were some other sisters who were able to take off of work, or one was unemployed. I go, well, I know what you're doing. And I just set up this whole network, and we stayed down there through the weekend, and I had to go back and do the Marine stuff. And so we left people there for a week, and ended up being, one sister was able to stay there a month. And after a month, was able to get things going, got her on her feet, got her plugged back into church. Everything was going good. Fellowship was, and it was great. And then months later, almost not as bad situation, but I showed up with heaviness because here she was asking for help. And I just, how could you get back into this situation again? How could you let this happen? And we, after all we did, and just I went down, there's a fine, we'll help out and we'll do whatever. And then she writes me a letter, an actual letter, kids, not an email. We didn't have it then. It showed up in the mailbox with a stamp on it right there, and it was there. And I read this, and she wrote me a letter, and she goes, don't ever come near me again. And the Christians, you're rather fine, but you know, when you first came, I was just under the impression that I could ask a help again. And what I came was sorrow. Like, oh, man. Yeah, so I get this part where Paul doesn't want to show up because I identify with Paul because I could show up in the flesh. I could show up disappointed. How could you do this again? And fortunately for me, I'm where I'm at today because I really went through my schooling the first year and a half, 18 months of me being a Christian. I did my last 2 years in the Marine Corps as a believer, and really the things that are foundational, things I'm doing today, I really learned in the first couple of years. For those of you watching online, sorry you had to go through that if you're still watching me today or whatever and you're catching up. But man, just those early believers that were around me, man, the punishment I put them through learning these things. And then I went down and again, my pastor had to pull me aside. And he had to show me in Romans where it says, bear up with the failings of the weak. And he showed me there in Romans and said, yeah, pastor. And he goes, some people are weak. They're going to be weak. And they're going to, he goes, yeah. And he goes, find when we're supposed to stop. Show me the verses when it says, bear up with the failings of the weak. And give me the timeline when you're supposed to stop. Okay. I read through Romans over and again. I said, well, I can't find it. I must have missed it because sometimes I have to read it over and over again. And I kept reading. And after the fourth or fifth time reading through, I'm like, okay, I got tricked here. I went back to him. I go, no, there is no timeline. He goes, chick, one thing you're going to learn because God's using you. He goes, some people are just never going to grow. They're just going to be there. That's it. That's all they got. And they're going to be weak. And we need to bear up with the failings of the weak. They're not sinning and losing salvation and those things, but some are just not going to grow, and you can't get on them about that. But I thought if I did, he goes, no. And so I've kept that letter. I'm going to be cleaning out my garage and going through a bunch of boxes, and I've kept those letters. I've kept those letters because it reminds me. You know what else I keep? I've published a couple of things in a devotional, in the Calvary Chapel devotional, a few devotional days, but I've never really ever written anything. I read the things that people write about me. I reread those things of what they view of me and am I still the same way? I never want to be that person who again showed up and said, how can you be in this situation again? When they got in that situation again, not understanding it's hard being what we would call a Westpac widow. You know, I wasn't married at the time, and your husband's gone, and he's, you know, I don't know why the Navy does 9-month, 11-month Westpac things. I was in the Marines. We just do things in 6 months. I guess we get it done quicker is the joke, but, and why they're gone so long, and they need that. Boy, that put it in me that when guys were deployed, that I made sure I took care of their kids and do those things. Same way, so much so that when, again, serving as a chaplain with the police department and a cop dies and you just show up and you're just there mowing the widow's yard. And she just comes out like, what are you doing? I go, just mowing your yard. How'd you know it needed to be done? Your husband died on the line of duty. He's dead. He's not here. And he probably mowed the lawn, right? Yeah. I go, you weren't going to call anybody. Listen, please let me help you as a congregation. Let me help you individually as a Christian. Do never, never, ever walk up to somebody and say, if you need anything, just let me know. They're never going to call you. They're never going to impose upon you. I just knew that the lawn needed to be mowed. The kids needed to be taken care of. You don't ever say, hey, if you need anything, someone who's lost somebody, especially a husband and their widow, they're never going to call. They're never going to say, I need something and do those things. You just need to figure out they need the lawn mowed. They need the garbage taken out. They need the kids to be picked up. They need some assistance for a while until they can find their new normal or new whatever. And so here, Paul says, I don't want to come to you heavy. I can save my own shame. I'm remembering, 41 years ago of showing up and then getting this letter. That's the kind of letter I keep. And the things that people write about me, because I'm embarrassed in the sense that I was just like, wow, but I don't even know that I'm doing this for somebody. And I read their view of me and I constantly go back and I read. There's a few people who have written books. I've been in a chapter or two and I read that and I go, is that still me? It's why I watch, it was done in 1984, the Venture in Faith video. Are we still, Calvary Chapel, we're still doing the things that are foundational. It's why I read my Bible and I do these things. I want to just stay in the basics. Am I still this? Who am I in the Bible? So I get Paul. And he goes, I didn't want to come in heaviness. But now I'm writing these things to you because now more things are getting back. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. I did not want to confront you. I did not want to have to say these things. I'll tell them later. I was hoping and praying that you would just get these things right. But I had to speak up. I had to write this to you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which is inflicted on many. Now this goes back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a guy, and the Corinthian church, Paul had been away for a while, and some corruption got in. And there was a dude and there was a guy in there who married his stepmother, his father's wife. And you got to understand, this is Corinth. This is mild compared to the other things, all right? And he married, and he she divorced her husband, and she's a believer now, and he's a believer now, and, he's got a thing for mommy, and he married her, but she's still, and so Paul goes, this is wrong. No. And they're like, well, what should we do? He says, turn him over to, if after you've confronted, after you've done everything you can to bring about reconciliation to get these things right, you're allowing this couple to come and attend church in this state? You're repugnant. He says in 1 Corinthians, you're repugnant to all. You're living up to the slander that's known in the ancient world. Don't be as gross as a Corinthian. If you wanted to insult somebody, you just call him a Corinthian. Just call him a Corinthian. Like, oh, not one of. I mean, the Corinthians were doing things in the ancient world that made the rest of the ancient world blush. And that's the church he started with that group of people. So there's some things they need to work out. And so here he says here, I told you to kick him out, to turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so his soul may be preserved for the day of judgment. But let him suffer the consequences of these actions. And in the meantime, he had come back to the Lord and rectified that situation. And now Paul has to encourage him. Look what he says here. He tells him here, he says, so that contrarize, you ought to rather forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Okay, he's repented. Bring him back in. Don't be holding this against him. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love towards him. You confronted him. You turned him over to Satan. We're going to get to that in 1 Corinthians, to the Satan for the destruction of his flesh. His soul may be preserved on the day of judgment. But confirm your love towards him. For this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. And if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgave I in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You can't live in unforgiveness. Okay, you allowed this to go on, but don't go so overboard that you'll never let the guy come back. I mean, if you tell him to repent and get right with the Lord, and he repents and he gets right with the Lord, welcome him back in. Show your love. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me unto the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. In other words, he sent this letter to Titus. He had a door of opportunity of the gospel there, but man, his heart was over, really perplexed and hurt over this whole thing with the Corinthians, what was going on, that he found him in Greece and Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. To always triumph in Christ? I'm not triumphing in Christ. Well, he wants us to, but you're going to need to persevere, endure, and overcome. And you're going to. Listen, I went out training the other day, flight instruction. Very gusty, windy day. And a guy who's a pilot, he's got a few hundred hours of piloting, but in calm weather. Anybody can fly in calm weather, right? Anyone can fly. And he says, well, it's gusting up to 38 or 31 knots, and it's windy and stuff. And I go, great. Let's not go out and train what we're going to do. Let's go out in this gusty wind, and let's just practice wings level, holding the heading, and accept 1,000-foot updraft and downdraft. Don't eat before we go. Well, let's just go out and practice. Because you're going to go out someday and this is going to happen to you. You're going to get caught in wind. And unless you can calm yourself down and just focus on the instruments and just keep the wings level. And when the winds are coming, you just got to accept updrafts and downdrafts. It's in all the flying manuals. This is what you got to do. But when you're going up and down, you've got to just keep the wings level. And he's like, oh, I said, it's not beyond my skill set. I'm there. I'm not. And this is his consolation. This is the type of flight instruction that I like to give. This is real-world flying, because when I learned to fly, I couldn't get an instructor to take me up in these gusty winds. You're not supposed to go up and do it by yourself. I mean, you can. I legally can do it. And I did do it. And man, did I get scared. But I didn't have any experienced instructors, not because someone were afraid or whatever. They just didn't feel like going up in the winds. I get it. But I had to go out and put myself in situations in controlled environments and windy and down. Okay, just wings level. The first time being instrument rated and I'm flying back from a conference, I did not want to fly with my wife and my daughter was coming back from the conference. So I sent them on the 14-hour drive back from Indiana, and I had to wait out the weather a couple of days. And it was going to be the first time that I was going to fly in the clouds. I mean, I've trained under the hood. I know all my instrument, but this is going to be the first time that it's going to be a whiteout condition. And I did not want to have non-pilots with me and my wife and my kid there. And I did it. And I got over Chicago and the wind was turning me. And I just kept turning. And instead of turning back, I just did a big 360. And air traffic control says, hey, whatever the call sign was, my number was. He goes, you know, you're turning in a circle. Yep, I got it. Just turn in a circle. Kind of nervous to like straighten the wings out and just so I just flew in a big 360-degree circle and then got back on track and just been in line. And then the air traffic control's going, yay, that's good, you know, instead of fighting, trying to get back. Well, the wind's blowing me this way, and I'm just gonna go with that. And I didn't want my wife to see that. What are you doing there? Would she have been able to even tell? Because we're all in the whiteout condition, whatever. But she would know something was up because I'm going. But man, after that. So I endeavored. I said, if I ever became a flight instructor, this is the type of instruction I do. This is not beyond my skill set. I've been in far worse conditions. But I said, let me take you up because I have this experience. That's all discipleship is. My flight instruction is discipleship. And I get to tell people about Jesus, especially when they start freaking out. I say, my relationship with God makes me sure I'll go to heaven when I die. How about you? And they're like, oh, I'm not sure. Well, then you really should be committed to learning how to fly this plane. Okay. That's your decision? Learn how to be a better pilot? Oh, okay. Listen. But he tells us here, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the Savior of this knowledge. The Savior, not Savior, Savior of his knowledge. by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor, the smelling, the sense of death, and unto death, and unto others the savor of life, unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God. In the sight of God speak we in Christ. What's the savor? He's taking this word picture. He's taking this thing that when the conquering general comes back, you might have seen this in the Roman movies, watch Ben-Hur or whatever, but the conquering general has all these people in front of him, all these conquered people that they're actually going to live. And on them they put, because they stinketh, and they put perfumes on them, and they gussy them all up, and they beautify them. And then the general is in the middle. And everyone behind them, those are the ones that are going to be thrown to the lions, to the gladiators. Those are the ones that are going to be put to death. So there's this sweet-smelling Savior up front, and it's wafting back. For those, he's saying, and he's using this common analogy. Of that, he's taking that this conquering general. This is the modern day translation. This is what he's doing in analogy. He says, we know what this triumphal procession is. And to us, you see the people come in, like, that's a great aroma. Well, the ones in the back behind the general, they're gonna die and they know it. The ones up front, what do you think they're like? Woo! Yeah, all right, this general, this is we're gonna live. And the ones behind the general. And in front of the generals, all the spoils, all the riches, everything he's conquered, that's his badge of honor that he shows. And so Paul says, for you and I, this triumphal entry, we're that sweet-smelling savor. And that when people see us and they have that fragrance about us, that's what we're to be. Not walking around and just saying we have the stench of death upon us. So let me tell you this. It is, I'm going to say, okay, it's perfectly normal as a Christian to not want to live any longer because, man, maybe your heart's been broken, something's happened, and it's painful. You know what? God wants to heal you and to work through that pain so you can bring consolation and comfort to others. If you give up, you quit, you isolate yourself, you only show up to church when things are going good, or you only show up and share a testimony when you have something to share, instead of saying, hey, pray for my husband who's on his way to hell, he's sitting right here, or hey, I'm not doing real good. I've had others who've lived with us over the years, and Kimberly and I are in some intense conversation. I think I'm schooling her on somehow she's wrong and I'm right. I had one guy living with us for a while, and every time he'd come into the kitchen, I said, we're not done yet. And he goes, okay. You know, all he was trying to do was go to the bathroom. And I didn't know after about an hour and a half. I said, we're still discussing. He goes, can I just go to the bathroom, please? You guys are blocking this. Oh, so, okay, go right ahead. And then finally, as he comes into the bathroom, he goes, chick, just give it up already. Say you're sorry. You know, and he just, you want to sleep here tonight? You know. Man, it was just right, you know, after an hour and a half, and yeah, just give up already. That's what God's calling us to do. Not have that stench of death. This is your intro into 2 Corinthians. It's going to get even deeper than that. So, Lord Jesus, may you just do that work in our lives tonight. Maybe surrender all to you and give you all the glory that's to your name. Thank you for forgiveness of sin and saving me and working through me, and thank you, God, for those restored relationships of early on where I just abused people in the first couple years of the Lord and just not knowing that I'm a sinner saved by your grace. Thank you, Lord, for this flock that continues to go through a lot with me. And God, may we all just get through this together and be able to be a fellowship of believers who can bring comfort to others. In Jesus' name, amen.